Jesus tells us to take up our cross and follow him. You're listening to Crosswalk with Pastor Steve Winery. Crosswalk is the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Tri-Cities, and it is our aim to lead you to the cross through the teaching of God's word.
Come break our culture, tear down our pride. Lord, take your church and purify. Oh, we are ready to stand in your love. Come, King Jesus, deliver us. Oh, my King is coming. Restless hearts, be still.
The cavalry comes riding over the hill. Well, you know, horses down, you know, for thousands of years were like what we would call tanks. And so they were a symbol of military might, military power. And so God's point in that isn't that he didn't want Israel to protect themselves. His point in that is that he didn't want them to rely on military might for their protection. He wanted them to rely upon him. Same thing with us, right? And so did David have horses? Yes, he did. But he wasn't to multiply horses to himself, and he wasn't supposed to put his trust in those things. And then the third thing that the second thing he wasn't supposed to multiply is gold and silver. So kings were not to multiply gold and silver. Didn't mean that God couldn't bless them with gold and silver, but their focus was not to be on that. And then the third thing that they weren't to multiply to themselves was what? Wives. They weren't to multiply wives to themselves. The Bible in the law commands that a king was to have one wife. That's the point of the commandment. They weren't to have multiple wives. They were supposed to have one wife. And that was something that was totally against the culture at the time. In the culture at the time, you know, Aspen was talking about that passage in Deuteronomy chapter 21. In the culture at the time, it was common for men to have multiple wives. And so in the law, it talks about how multiple wives were supposed to be treated. And so, for example, they come out of Egypt. Well, those guys who were over in Egypt, many of them were worshiping other gods before they were delivered from the land of Egypt. That's why they so easily went back to calf worship. It was something that they did in Egypt. And so not only were they worshiping other gods, they were doing everything that the culture was doing. And it was really common, and this is what ended up happening with David's son Solomon. It was very common for people to have multiple wives, and it had to do with making alliances with kingdoms that are around you. And so David, some of the wives that he were married, were from kings that were across the River Jordan. One specifically, Absalom's mom, came from across the River Jordan, the king of Gerar. And so you have these situations where they were making political alliances to empower their kingdom. And it's not that God doesn't want people to make alliances. It's that he doesn't want us to be trusting in those things. So I'm not to trust in military might. I'm not to trust in gold and silver. And I'm not to trust in the worldly alliances that I can make to protect me, to keep me safe, and to keep me prosperous. And it's a great picture of how a Christian is supposed to be thinking. So none of you are in a situation where God doesn't want to bless you. You're in a situation where he does want to. But as soon as the blessing becomes something that you set your heart on, it becomes a problem. Whether it's in the area of friendships, or whether it's in the area of money, or where it's in the area of self-defense, watching out for yourself. Because after all, nobody else is going to watch out for you. And so you might as well take care of it on your own. And none of us is alone. And so David ends up in this situation where he has multiple wives. There's one wife that David should have had, and that's Abigail. Abigail was a good one. And so he should have just stuck with her and done nothing else at that point. And he didn't, unfortunately. One of the things that you always notice when you're going through the Bible, anybody has more than one wife, is that the family is always a train wreck. And that's what happens with David's family too. It becomes a train wreck. David goes out. The Philistines hear that David has been anointed king, and so they decide to come and attack him. And any time that God puts you in a position where he wants to bless you, you can expect that the enemy's going to come and attack, right? And so we've talked about that multiple times. I need to understand that, and I need to understand it all the time. If I'm going to step out in an area, or if God's going to move in my life in an area, then I can expect at the same time that God's moving, that I'm going to get opposition from the enemy, and it's never going to be any different than that. It's always going to be like that. And so David becomes king. The Philistines decide to see if we can't change that whole situation. And so they come up and attack him. In the context of our lives, I decide to go to church, and we can expect an attack. You know, the first time that I got invited to go to church, the guy invites me to go, and he never shows up. I'm standing at the door of the church as people are walking in, waiting for my friend Mark, who invited me, and the guy never showed up. And luckily, I didn't have a license at the time, and luckily, my mom had dropped me off, and luckily, I was wearing clothes that were too decent for me to walk back the 2 or 3 miles to my house. You know, it was at that point that I decided, well, I'm here, my mom's not going to show up for another hour and a half, I might as well go in and listen to these guys. And so I went in and I sat down in the back. If I had had my own car, I would have left at that point. The only reason I showed up in the first place is because I told Mark that I would show up. And, you know, I've kind of been a guy that if I tell somebody I'm going to do something, I try to get it done. And so that's what ended up happening. It was an attack. I never found out why Mark didn't show up. I talked to him later, and, you know, he said some flaky thing because he was a flaky guy, and he just never showed up. But God used the whole thing in my situation, and I could have easily decided just to walk out, walk across the street, call my mom and say, you know, the guy didn't show up, but, you know, God happened to have his hand on me in that situation. You're going to go to church for the first time. You can just think of this in your head. If you came from a non-Christian home, you're going to go to the church for the first time. How many of you guys didn't go the first time because you got drunk on Saturday? Or you didn't go the first time because you got sick on Sunday morning? Or you didn't go the first time because you just didn't feel like it? Or whatever, you know, stuff happened. You got in a fight, you got in an argument, you got, you know, something like that goes on. What Satan's trying to do is he's trying to oppose you in doing the things that God wants you to do. And so you go to church, and I got saved the first time I heard the gospel. I give my life to Jesus, I get saved, and immediately I can expect opposition. I didn't know that when I was a new Christian, but that's immediately the kind of things that took place. And so some of the hardest things that happened to me that whole summer happened to me right after I became a Christian. And what Satan's trying to do is he's trying to wreck it for me. He's trying to make me think that God doesn't care about me, make me think that God's not really watching out for me, or make me think that God's not really there, or whatever he wants to make me think. And he's trying to oppose that. He'll do that in all kinds of different ways. You know, one of the things that I thought when I first got saved, because I was so ignorant, is that my life should immediately change and everything should be wonderful and I should be able to do everything that the Bible says. And I thought that, you know, it's like, okay, this is just like anything else and I'm going to apply myself and I should be able to do it. And so, okay, the Bible says, don't let any corrupt communication come out of your mouth, but only that which is good for edification. Stop cussing, Steve. And so Steve needs to stop cussing. Okay, God, I need to stop cussing, so I'm going to stop cussing. Did I stop cussing? No, I cussed more. What would happen is I'd get more and more, I'd get frustrated, and I'd be going, God, you got to help me. And what I really meant was, I can do this, but I need a little push or something. You need to give me something that helps me out with this whole thing. But I'll handle the cussing thing, God. That's what I was thinking in my head, and I could never handle the cussing thing. And so it just got worse and worse, and I looked stupider and stupider the longer that I was a Christian, and this filth was, you know, came out of my mouth every time I got frustrated. And what about the drinking thing? And, you know, what about the bad attitude thing? And what about the fighting thing? And what about the, you know, all the stuff that I knew that I wasn't supposed to be doing as a Christian, I was failing at. What about the whole girlfriend thing? Don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. And I had issues with that. And everything that I did when I was first a Christian was just nothing but a struggle, and I was nothing but a failure for years, three years. It was a really hard time in my life. And what was happening was, number one, I didn't know how I was supposed to be doing it. It was supposed to be God changing my heart, not me going and disciplining myself and making sure that, you know, I could show God and everybody else how great I am or something. And that wasn't my attitude, but that's how I thought you went at it. And I didn't realize that, you know, when Jesus said, I want to change your heart, he really kind of meant, I want to change your heart. When he said, I want to be in control, he really kind of meant, I want to be in control. When, you know, all that stuff, he really meant it. I didn't think that he did. I thought he meant something else. In any case, I would try to do the things that God wanted me to do, and I was just an abject failure. And every time I would fail, Satan was right there, telling me what kind of scumbag I was. And you know what? Here's the problem with that whole thing. He was right. Every time he would say it to me, it was true. And I would just be so discouraged. But then God would come along and he'd let me know that he loved me. I'd read things in the Bible, or I'd go to church and I'd get encouraged and that kind of stuff. And I'd go out and I'd go, okay, I'm all encouraged. I go to church on Sunday. I go, okay, this is awesome. God loves me. This is cool. And I can do it. And I'd go out and try to do it again. And then I'd fail, just fail totally. And then Satan was right there again going, yeah, see, you're not really a Christian. You're not really a follower of Jesus. Jesus didn't really come in your life. You know, you're no good. Well, look at you. And it would be back and forth and back and forth like that. And what he was doing was attacking me. And some of it was my own deal. But what he was doing was attacking me. You have to expect that. And then after I figured out, oh, it's not supposed to be me doing it. It's supposed to be Jesus doing it through me. Lord, I got a filthy mouth. That means, you know, the reason I got a filthy mouth is because I got a filthy heart. And I don't know how to clean that. So you're going to have to do something about it. Will you please clean my heart? And then all of a sudden, the filthy mouth goes away. God, I have no desire to read your word, and I have no desire to go after the things that you want me to go after, and obviously that's a problem with my heart. Would you please change my heart? Because I don't want to do it, obviously. Will you please change me? And then God changes my heart, and all of a sudden I have a thirst for the word. God, you know, I know what you want me to do with girls, and I know what you don't want me to do with girls, and I keep picking the wrong ones, or they keep picking me, or whatever. I'm just a mess. And God, I want what you want in my relationships. Will you please change it? And every aspect became a total dependence upon God, and that's when God started changing things, and not before, because I'm pretty disciplined, and I'm pretty good at getting things done. And I'm pretty on it when I want something to happen. I'm focused. And God's not interested in my discipline, and he's not interested in my on-itness, and he's not interested in my focus. What he's interested in is having my heart being totally loyal and totally dependent upon him. Now, God, can God use my discipline? Yeah, after my heart's totally loyal and I'm totally dependent upon him. And can God use my focus? Yeah, absolutely. After I'm totally dependent and totally focused on him. After that happens, that's how you get this stuff done. And it wasn't until that point that I started winning. And that's what you see with David. The Philistines come up against him. David has been a general. David knows how to fight wars. And when the Philistines come up against him, what David does from the get-go is in verse 10, he says, shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you deliver them into my hand? And the Lord said to him, go up, for I will deliver them into your hand. And so they went up, God did it, broke through, wiped them out. It says, verse 12, when they left their gods there, David gave a commandment and they were burned with fire. And so David wins the battle. And the reason that he wins the battle is because he's utterly dependent upon the Lord. Even though he's a king and he knows what to do, he's dependent upon the Lord. Look at verse 13. Then the Philistines once again made a raid on the valley. Therefore, David inquired again of God, and God said to him, you shall not go up after them, circle around them, and come upon them in the front of the mulberry trees. And it shall be, when you hear a sound of marching in the tops of the mulberry trees, then you shall go out to battle, for God has gone out before you to strike the camp of the Philistines. So David did as God commanded him, and they drove back the army of the Philistines from Gibeon as far as Gezer. Then the fame of David went out into all lands, and the Lord brought the fear of him upon all nations. And so the attack was not just a one-time attack. It happened more than once, right? And so the second time that the Philistines came up and attacked David, David did not do like so many of us do. God, I've gone through this before. I've had this trial, you know, a couple of weeks ago. I know what you told me. You know, just step back, Lord. I can handle this one. I've got it. Got it. I remember everything that you told me. That is not what David did. What David did was he went to the Lord and he said, what do you want me to do now? And when David went to the Lord, God said, I got a different battle plan this time. This time you're going to flank them. This time you're going to come up around behind them. And when you hear the sound of the wind, or hear a sound of marching in the tops of the mulberry trees, then you shall go out to battle, for God has gone out before you to strike the camp of the Philistines. So I don't know what all that is. I don't know what's going on there. So was the marching angels marching through the top of the mulberry trees? Could be. Was it the sound of wind? Could be. But basically what God did was he gave him a signal as to when he was to attack the Philistines. And he told him not to do it before that, because I'm going to be the one who strikes these guys, not just you. I'm going to be the one who does it. And you see this throughout Scripture. You know the story of Gideon. Gideon is going up against 135,000 Midianites, and he's got 32,000 men. And God goes, too many. Tell everybody who's afraid to go home. 20,000 leave. And so now he's got 12,000 men. And God goes, too many. You know, if you win the battle with 12,000 guys, what you guys are going to do is you're going to think that you're hot stuff and that you won because of that. And so God pares it down to 300. And so what he does is he has them go down to the brook and examine how they drink water. I'm going to pick my soldiers based on how they drink water. That's what God does. Ends up with 300 guys, and he goes, with 300 guys, that's how I'm going to deliver the Midianites into your hand. And the reason that God does that is so all of Israel knows that it did not have anything to do with the men themselves. It had to do with the Lord. And again, same thing with us. Everybody should know that the changes that are happening in your life do not have to do with your self-discipline and your strength and strength of character and all of that kind of stuff. Because if that's all it took was self-discipline and strength of character, what do you need Jesus for? You're so self-disciplined and you have such strength of character, right? What do you need the Lord for? And the fact is that we all need him. People have said that the Christian life is hard. Christian life is not hard. It's impossible. It's impossible to do the things that Jesus called us to. And so I'm going to have to be reliant upon the Lord to get the things that he wants done if I really want to see them happen. And so, again, we see that with David. And so David goes to the Lord, and in both instances, God has a different battle plan. And so the first battle plan is just go up against them. Second battle plan is I want you to flank them, go around behind, wait till my signal, and then I'll deliver them into your hands. And David does exactly what God tells him to. The battle plan that God has for you today may not be the battle plan that God has for you tomorrow. It's something to keep in mind. That's why we pray. That's why we seek the Lord on things. That's why we ask him what his will is for our lives. You know, I'm not a guy who thinks that I am really into prayer. I pray about the decisions that I make. I pray about the things that I'm doing. And I'm really into it because I want God to be in control of my life and I want him to be running things. And I've had people talk to me about this whole issue because God speaks to me. He shows me what I need to do in certain situations. And sometimes he speaks to my heart. Sometimes he just lays out circumstances flat out in front of me. Sometimes he gives me verses out of the Bible, but he leads me in the things that he wants me to do. And I spend time seeking him on my decisions. And I don't generally step out in areas without knowing what God wants me to do in a situation. Now, there's some things that I just know automatically, right? So I'm sitting at a coffee shop and a guy sits down and, you know, comes up to me, sits down across the table for, or comes up to me and says, can I sit down at this table? And he sits down and I'm not sitting there going, gosh, I wonder if I should witness to this dude. You know, I know that this is probably a setup. And so I just start praying, God, open up the door so that I can share with this guy. I know that you love him. I know that you want him. And so the guy ends up getting saved. Okay. And so, you know, that's, you know, there are things that I know that I'm supposed to do. But for decisions that I'm making, I ask God what he wants me to do with my life, what he wants to do with the church and that kind of stuff. We don't make, we don't make decisions around here lightly. And I go around and ask people that I respect about what they think about a situation, but I'm constantly asking God to guide me in the way that I should go. Okay. All that to say this, I don't pray about what, you know, what color socks I should put on in the morning. I've had people ask me that. Well, you pray about everything, Steve. So do you pray about what color socks you should put on in the morning? And what they're doing is mocking my prayer, mocking the fact that I want to be dependent upon God. Do you pray about the color shirt that you're going to wear in the morning? Actually, you know what? Sometimes I do. Every time that I've ever gone to Disneyland, I'm wearing a Christian t-shirt because I'm going to be standing in line for a good hour, 45 minutes, with people looking at my back, right? And so I have prayed about, Lord, what shirt do you want me to wear? Because I've got all kinds of them, right? And that kind of thing. You know what? I don't pray about everything that I put on. I don't pray about every little situation that goes on. But what I want to do is be open to the Lord about things. And so if I got up in the morning and I went to put on my black socks, I don't even know what you call these socks, the short cut socks. If I'm going to put those on in the morning and God goes, no, I want you to put on white pull over your calf socks and I want you to wear shorts. You're laughing. That's what I used to wear in the 1970s and you're mocking me. I can't believe you. But if God, you know, if I'm sitting there and God goes, I want you to put on long white socks, tennis shoes and shorts. I'd go, what? Lord, is this you? And I'd automatically be kind of going, this must be you. I don't know. I mean, it could be the devil. Maybe he wants me to look like an idiot. You know, that's a possibility. But for that just to pop in my head, I would probably put on the long socks and the shorts, because probably what's going to be happening is God's going to be speaking to some dude's heart and going, see that guy with the weird socks on? I want you to go over and talk to him. And so what I'm saying to you is that I don't pray about every little thing that's going on in my life, but I'm open to the Lord to having him direct me in whatever way he wants me to go. Are you? And I'm not saying that I do that all the time, but that's where I want to be. I want to be open to the direction of the Lord. And that's one of the things that you see with David. Okay, chapter 15. It says, so David built houses for himself in the city of David, and he prepared a place for the ark of God and pitched a tent for it. Then David said, no one may carry the ark of God but the Levites, for the Lord has chosen them to carry the ark of God and to minister before him forever. Well, how did he find that out? And how he found that out was he went and picked up his Bible and he started reading it. What he did, you know, this is probably after about 3 months of studying, because Obed-Edom has the ark in his house for 3 months. God's blessing him in some kind of way. We don't know exactly what it is, but it says he blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that he had. And so something's happening that's tangible, that's taking place with the Ark of the Covenant. It's going on for 3 months before David goes, we need to move the Ark of the Covenant with the Levites. They're the ones who are supposed to be carrying this thing. And apparently what David had done was he went to the Word of God. He sat down and he started studying and he finally found the passage in Numbers that talks about how the ark was supposed to be moved. That's Numbers 4:15, by the way. And so David makes the pronouncement that this is the way that it's supposed to be done. And so that's the way that we're going to do it.
You've been listening to Crosswalk with Pastor Steve Winery. Crosswalk is the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Tri-Cities in Kennewick, Washington. If you're wanting to know more about what it means to follow Christ, then please contact our church office by phone at 509-736-2086. You You can also look us up online at calvary-tricities.org. There you will find a wide variety of Steve's teachings to listen to or to download for free. If you want to join us for church sometime, we're located at 10611 West Clearwater Avenue in Kennewick, Washington. Our Sunday service times are 8:30 and 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. We also meet on Wednesdays at 6:30 p.m. We hope you have been blessed today and will join us again next time on Crosswalk.